Your Bible's open to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The passage, matter of fact, Ryan read Colossians chapter 1, and it is significant. We'll be in Colossians chapter 1 next Sunday morning, but this morning we're in John chapter 14. Really, we'll be in John 14 and 15 and 16, but your Bible's open to John chapter 14. Next Sunday will be in Colossians 1, because twice in that word increase, you know, our theme verse, John 3:30, I know I talk about it almost every Sunday, but I have trouble in my own personal life increasing unto Christ's likeness like I should. So if I'm struggling, I'm sure you're struggling, so talking about it every Sunday morning is beneficial for my heart. But our theme in John 3:30 is Jesus, or in the text is He, Jesus must, what? Increase. But I must. So, as John the Baptist understood, once Christ was identified as the Messiah, and John the Baptist knew, there He is. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. His conclusion was, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. And we found out that that word increase is the word for being fruitful, for bearing fruit. It's the same word for the lilies of the field grow. It's the same word where the Bible says in Luke 2 that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. So it's to grow. And so Christ's likeness, those of us that know Christ, His plan, His divine will is for us as believers to grow unto Christ's likeness. And just like, and I know physically it says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. I know it's talking about physically. He grew up. But are you growing in spiritual wisdom and spiritual stature? And you have to think, are you more mature in Christ now than you were a year ago? Where are you in Christ's likeness, bearing fruit? So twice in Colossians 1, it says bearing fruit and growing. That word growing is the word increasing. Bearing fruit and increasing. A few weeks ago we were in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches passage. And Jesus says, the only way you're going to do anything is to abide in me and I in you. Because He says the branch can't live on its own unless it abides in me. Neither can you unless you abide in me, is what Jesus said. And by abiding, we know that we bear fruit. We grow. And Jesus mentions we grow, we bear fruit, we bear more fruit, and we bear much more fruit. So think about where you are in those stages of maturation. Are you bearing fruit? Have you borne any fruit? Are you bearing more fruit? And maybe in your Christian life, you're bearing much more fruit. Well, that's, you know, why did God save you? Well, God saved you by His divine grace for you to be transformed into the image of His Son. And we read John chapter 14, 15, 16, and find that God even gives us Himself in spirit form to help us maturate or mature unto Christ's likeness, or to grow. You're not left to your own to do this. The Bible tells us God's very Spirit comes and resides, takes up. One time it uses the word household, or to stay in the house. God comes and tabernacles inside of us and empowers us to live the Christian life. In John chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading it, verse 15. John 14, 15, your Bible's open here. I have a note here. I have several scriptures written out, and I think I read this last week before I read John 14, 15. Maybe you remember my comment about this. This is out of Matthew 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And really, he's already said something about bearing fruit. But listen to what he says in Matthew 7. Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 7, 16 begins, "You will recognize them by their fruits." Of course, when in Israel, and even to this day, an agricultural world to a large degree, still a lot of farmland. So in 2,000 years ago, horticulture, agriculture was a big deal. So Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruits." So all the disciples could tell from a far distance away whether it was a fig tree or whether it was a grapevines, whatever. I mean, so you'll know them by their fruits. By the way, this is where, just to clarify something, when people that don't know the Scriptures sometimes talk about, well, you shouldn't judge them. You can't judge them. You shouldn't be talking about things like that. I may say something about heretical teachers that I see and hear on TV or on Facebook or on YouTube, and I may say something, and you might think, well, he shouldn't be judging them. Well, when it talks about judge not lest you be judged, it's judging the heart that you can't see. But the Bible is full of Bible verses that tell us we can be fruit inspectors. You can judge their fruit. That's the will of God, that you determine where somebody is by the fruits they bear. So Jesus himself said, you will recognize them by their fruits. And then he says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Now let me ask a question. Our group's small. It's like a big Sunday school class this morning. Do you remember what I said about the thorn bushes and thistles? Are you going to gather fruits from thorn bushes and thistles? Do you remember what I said about those two words? Where do we find those two words of whether you're talking about weeds or what's going to prohibit something from, or what makes producing fruit hard? That's right. When you go to Genesis 3, when God is giving account to Satan and to the woman and to the man, he tells the man that he's going to work. Men are called to work. Even before the fall, work's not a curse. Work is what men do, is what the Bible says. But he tells Adam after they sinned that you will work, but while you're working, agricultural, there will be thorns and thistles. He's just saying it's going to be hard to produce fruit. Well, in our Christian pilgrimage, are you going to produce fruit with thorns and thistles hanging around? Are you going to live the old way of living and really produce fruit? No, you don't. You know, producing fruit's not the same as thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles are the old nature, the curse, fallen man, sinful man, a consequence of sin. So we're not going to live the old way of life and think we're going to produce fruit. Sometimes we think that, but it's useless fruit. Isaiah 5 says it's wild grapes. They're not good. So he says, you will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Talking about spiritual fruit now. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then he says again, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So you're recognizable. I love when I do my driver's license. I just had to renew it a couple of months ago. I've weighed the same for the last 20 years. You know, you can tell by looking at me, I'm much heavier than what that weight says. But that's not true. Well, folks, we can't hide bearing fruit. You get around one another as a Christian, which we're supposed to do, you can begin to discern the fruitfulness of believers. You can tell if somebody has the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. It's one fruit, many flavors. You have them all if you have the Holy Spirit. You can tell. Well, how can we tell, and how does it happen? And it just happens to be that Jesus really talks as much about the work of the Holy Spirit as even the Apostle Paul does. And so in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus talks about the Spirit dwelling in us. And remember, we'll pick up at verse 15, and let's look at these Bible verses. He says, if you love me, you will keep my word. And I will ask the Father. And I always think about how even when the Apostle Paul writes about our Christian lives, he's always talking about the Word and Spirit, the Word and Spirit. And that's exactly what Christ does, the Word and Spirit, the Word and Spirit. We have God's Spirit dwelling in us. Ephesians 1:13 tells us that He sealed us with His Holy Spirit. So it's about God's Word, which is authoritative, is inerrant, infallible, and it's our guide to living the Christian life. And the Spirit infuses us, empowers us to do that. If you love me, you will obey my word, or I'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another. And I talked about that last week. The word another, very important. That's why you study the Bible. It's word upon word, line upon line, precept upon precept. Every word matters. That's why you always use translations. That means that you have a Bible translation that was translated from the languages. You don't have paraphrases. You want to know the Word. So when you're looking at ESV, which that's what we're using, when it says, give you another, then in the original language, there is a Greek word that in English is translated another. And I talked about that last week. And there's several words that can be translated another, but this one means another of the same kind. Jesus was saying the Spirit is going to be like me. It's going to be me in spirit form. He is going to hear from me and teach you what I'm telling Him. That's exactly what Jesus... So another helper. So you could translate that. And you can go look it up for yourself. Another of the same kind. I will give you another of the same kind, a helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Now the Spirit is called several things. Obviously He's called the helper here. Some translations may use the word aid, but He's the helper. I gave you that word last week. I mean, in New Testament days, it was the word you would use to describe the work of a lawyer. He was even today we use the word paralegal, beside, legal counsel, beside you, paralegal. Well, he was a parakaleo. He was called alongside to help. So he's called the Spirit of Truth three times in Jesus' discourse here about the Spirit. He calls the Spirit of Truth. So, which is an accurate way of looking at it, because it's the Spirit that inspired men to write down the exact words God wanted to have written down. That's what He says. So it is the Spirit of Truth. That's why the more you know the Bible, the more the Spirit brings the Bible to your remembrance. Like when you sin and you do things wrong, you think of all these Bible verses you violated, because the Spirit that indwells you is the Spirit of Truth. But lost people don't have that. They may feel guilty for certain things because they're made in the image of God. And so when they violate certain things, God does make them feel guilty. That's in the design of man. But only Christians are convicted by the Holy Spirit. I was telling you that, you know, and I'm saying the same thing here, but as a young believer, and I've been saved a long time, and I I haven't doubted my salvation much, but the one or two times I did when I had been saved just a few months, that was my Sunday school teacher mentioned that to me. He said, hey, when you sin, when you're disobedient, does God convict you? Do you have the conviction in you? And I said, yeah. And so his point was, that's the Spirit of God, which is a sign that I'm God's child, because the Spirit indwells me and brings me under conviction when I wouldn't obey God's word. And that's exactly what it's talking about. So you have the Spirit. So he said, I will give you another helper. He says, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Again, we went over that last Sunday. The Spirit is another Jesus. When you think about the work of the Holy Spirit, he is the third person of the Trinity, but as we know him, he's going to be another Jesus, but he's going to be another Jesus, but he's the Spirit. He's going to represent Christ. That's exactly so. Christ was with them. They were in the presence of Christ, but then the Spirit was going to be in them. So the presence of Christ, from a spiritual standpoint, would be in them. So Christ is in us. Christ is, you know, abiding here because he's in all of us. That's why the Bible says you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, whom you have from God, that you're not your own, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So we're the house of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit indwells us. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. You could spend a whole message talking about the depths of what Jesus meant when he said, I will not leave you as orphans. Just right off the top of the bat, you think about an orphan. Has no family. Number one, has no father. Has no mother that's going to claim him. No family, no father. So when Jesus ascended, what he was telling the apostles, now some of this truth is universal truth. He doesn't leave us. When you got saved, he just didn't save you, then leave you. He saved you, and at the moment of salvation, he comes and tabernacles inside of you by the Spirit. But he was fixing to physically leave. We're right on top of the Olivet Discourse, starting John 15. They leave the upper room, probably right here in John 14. They're walking down through the Kidron Valley, and they're going to the cities. The point would be, he says, and then he's fixing to be crucified. I mean, we're hours away from the cross. So he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And how he's going to do that, number one, he was resurrected and appeared for 40 days off and on. But that's really part of it. But when he says, I'm going to come to you, he's talking about the coming of the Spirit. But I will not leave you as orphans. There's even a song out there. Matter of fact, Bonnie has sang it a couple of times. It's called, There's No Orphans of God. And so you think about, he doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave us. He comes at salvation. He promises that he dwells. He dwells within us. He doesn't leave us as orphans. I was asking Diane about this years ago. Her and a team of missionary ladies went to Haiti to work at an orphanage. So, you know, we knew a lot about orphanages in third world countries, and so she had to read up on it and all that. But I don't think this was true for the kids at this orphanage. But anyway, we're talking about children who are in orphanages. This is just one example. Often, okay, children, babies, preschoolers, children in orphanages have a very high tendency to hoard food. So when they get a meal, the tendency is to hoard the food, and that's what they call it, food hoarding for them, because in their minds, they're not confident, even though they may have been in an orphanage for 5 years. In their minds and hearts, they're not confident that they're going to get another meal. So when they leave the table or whatever it is, they take food with them. And usually they hold it because they want that security. Well, you know, God feeds us. And I'm not talking about physical food, though that's a promise. We know that's true. You know, we toil not, neither do we spend. God takes care of us. But we're talking about spiritual now. Though the Son has ascended to the Father, we're still fed by Christ. He didn't leave us as orphans. An orphan doesn't have a future. We have a future, or the future's not known for an orphan. We know our future. He didn't leave us. Even though He physically is not here, spiritually, in the Spirit, He is here. So He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Looking at your Bibles, verse 18. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. And I love this. I'm wondering, I have to go look at the hymn book and see if this is where they pulled the verse. Because I live, you also will live. You know what hymn I'm thinking about? Because He lives. I'd have to look at that hymn in the hymn book, and sometimes it'll tell you the reference there. But he says, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. So the Spirit of truth is also called the Spirit of life. So in our salvation, in being saved, in Christ alone, when Christ alone saves us, we get life. Ephesians, Romans argues that we pass from death to life. So the Spirit of life gives us life. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. On that day, we think that was Pentecost. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Let me read that again. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So, for those who want to live a life of radical disobedience, who want to sow and live in the flesh, live a life that is contrary to Scripture, and then want to convince you that they love Jesus, what did Jesus say about that? Yes or no? No. So, and how do we base that? Are we judging them? No. We know the truth. This is why the Bible is authoritative. That's why knowing the Scriptures are extremely important. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Folks, growing in your maturation as a Christian is directly connected to the commands of God, the Word of God, and His Spirit. He says, the more you obey my Word, that's what he's saying, I'll manifest myself to you. And you know, for years I would tell you, and I haven't mentioned this in a while, but you know, you give me the honor to study. That's what I do. I study to preach, or study to teach. I live in a very small circle, and my circles study at my house or study in here most of the time, because that's what God's called me to do. And so the more you know about Scripture, the more that Word brings conviction. I was telling somebody this week that you would think, just I'm being logical, it's not true, but it's what I think sometimes. You would think somebody who's a preacher that has the honor, privilege, whatever, responsibility of being a Bible teacher, and that's what God's called me, and that's what you've allowed me to do, that's what the pastor does, that I wouldn't be struggling with sin. But it's not true. It tells you how wicked the old man is. As much as I'm exposed to God's Word, You would think I would not have struggles with sin. But do I? Yeah. So it tells you how wicked the old nature is, doesn't it? But how about believers who just dabble in God's Word? Like right now, you don't even know where your Bible is. Or if you have a Bible at the house, you don't even know where it is. If you were going to read Scripture at the house, you'd have to go dig it out from under seven magazines. And you think that kind of Christian living is going to be fruitful. It's not. It's going to be stagnant. And that's so. And so the Spirit of God empowers us. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So we are empowered by the Spirit. He it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, kind of give you a little deep thought here. You with me? You got your Bibles open. When he says, and make our home with him, that is the noun, abiding place. It's also translated, you can translate it like the Greek text, permanent residence. Where I abide, where I live, where I'm a residence, a permanent residence. That's the noun. The verb is the word abide in John 15. So there is an abiding life, right? We abide in Christ, but also Christ abides in us. He has taken up, he's tabernacled inside of us. And so we will make our home. We will make our home with him. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ or the Spirit, or the Father, Son, and Spirit. Are they at home? Are they at home in you? The Bible says they're there. And we are aware of their presence the more we're in his Word and submissive to what the Spirit leads us to do. So it's interesting that you have an abiding life and you have an abiding place. And when Jesus says, I go to prepare a dwelling place, there's a place, but there's also a place right now, and he's inside of us. This is where he gets in to talk about I and you and me, where I am, you're going to be. It's all connected because it's part of having your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, you've been sealed, the Bible says, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So not only is he empowering you to live the Christian life and bear fruit, but he guarantees your inheritance. He guarantees your relationship with the Father. Romans 8 calls it the Spirit of adoption. When he's talking about the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, beginning at verse 12, calls the Spirit, big S, Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of adoption. Because we know that Christ has adopted us into his family. And thus, because the Spirit is in us, we bear fruit. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Now, this is to the apostles. This is how we argue apostolic authority. Okay, I made some mention of some Again, these are apostles, but last week or 2 weeks ago I mentioned some apostolic fathers, and it's just men that the apostles taught. So when the apostles died, they had discipled men to lead the church. Well, these are apostles. God said, right here, Jesus said, I'm going to inspire you through the Spirit, and I'm going to bring back to your remembrance everything I want you to write down. So he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You know, it's interesting because the oldest gospel is John, in the sense of what year it was written. The other gospels written in the 60s and 70s, John was written in the 90s, right before John died. And so obviously the source, he had the other synoptics, he did. He could check himself with synoptics, they were already in print. But his gospel is totally different from the synoptics. And so all that he wrote down that is not in synoptics, God brought to him, he could remember. I think about being 90 years old and writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the gospel and the revelation. That's the work of the Spirit. Amen? That's what the Spirit does. And that's what the Spirit does to us. It brings to our remembrance God's Word. It brings conviction. It's called the Holy Spirit. He's the righteous Spirit. The set apart. He wants us to be set apart. Let's keep reading. Peace I leave... Okay. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Flip over to John 16 real quick. Just take your Bible and go to John 16. He does use the... Well, go to 15:26. I've got just a few minutes. Look at John 15:26. When the Helper comes, or the Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, there he's involved. First he says the Father's going to send him. Now he's saying, and when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, there it is again. So the Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity, though the word Trinity doesn't appear in the text, it is a Trinity. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So if you're spiritual, who's the focus of your life? If you're spiritual, is the focus of your life you, or is the focus of your life Jesus? It's Jesus. Look what he says. He will bear witness about me. Meet people that the thing they want to talk about the most is themselves. We should want to talk about the Lord if we're full of the Spirit. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. That's an interesting statement. Obviously, the Father, Son, and Spirit eternal. This is Jesus making a reference to the apostolic authority, the apostles. What was one of the qualifications of an apostle was with Jesus at the beginning of his earthly ministry. Okay? Was with him through the whole earthly life, earthly ministry. Well, the Spirit, he's just reminding us that the Spirit's eternal. He's been with the Father and Son forever. Interesting quote there, isn't it? I'm in John 16. Look at verse 4. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told these to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Do you see what it is? But I'm fixing to go away. Now I've got to tell you something that I'm going to trust the Spirit to bring it to your remembrance. So he says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. But none of you ask, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And you will see Me no longer. See, for us, it's about living a righteous life. Right? His reference to believers is about righteousness. The work of the Holy Spirit convicts me of righteousness because Christ was righteous, and God's will for me is that I bear fruits of righteousness. Look at verse 12. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, notice all the pronouns. The Spirit's not an it. He is a person. He is a He. That means personhood. He can be grieved. He can be lied to. You know, you can mistreat the Spirit. You know, it's a person, okay? Just like Christ. We'll finish here. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me. So if you're spiritual, if you're walking in the Spirit, you will, obviously, you're connected to God's Word. That's one of the requirements. You'll want to talk about Jesus, but the other thing spiritual is you want to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, we go back to what John the Baptist said. The bride, it's the bridegroom that has the bride. And John the Baptist was saying, you know, if you love the bridegroom or the groom, you're going to love His bride. If we love Christ, who's His bride? The church. You're going to love the church. Paul argues that a lot, by the way. If you love Jesus, you must love the church. That's biblical. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me. For He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Boy, isn't it? The Spirit's doing a lot of speaking, teaching, declaring, isn't He? That's what it says. He will take what is Mine and He will declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine, therefore I said, and He will take what is Mine and He will declare it to you. Well, let me just give you, I'm out of time, but let me give you three or four things we know about the Spirit. Number one, the Spirit leads us into all truth. You know from reading John 14, 15, and 16 that He is called the Spirit of truth. So that's why when you know when the Bible says your spirit does, when my spirit bears witness with your spirit, or if my spirit, let's say I'm reading some book and all of a sudden my spirit doesn't bear witness with that, the spirit of that book, because that book's not telling the truth. So because it's the Spirit that indwells me is the Spirit of truth. So what brings me comfort is the truth. Lies bother me. Especially if they're biblical deception. People that lie about Christ or about the Bible should bother us, because it's the Spirit of truth. Folks, if God can save you out of darkness into His light, if He can convey you from the world of darkness into His marvelous light by His grace and power, He can make sure the word's true, can he? I have no doubts about the Bible. Now, in all honesty, we know that it's perfect and authoritative in its original form. So we know in the original manuscripts, it was perfect. We don't have the original manuscripts. We do have tens of thousands of manuscripts. So they compare them to make. So what you have is there may be something that's not exactly like it should be. But in God's sovereignty, I believe what I hold is still God's Word. So it's the spirit of truth. It's a spirit of a testament. And I'm not going to... But he talks about that this is the new covenant. When he told those apostles, you will know, what he was talking about was the day of Pentecost. Because, well, let me just give you this last thought. When Jesus ascended, he had told them all this, okay? And he's about 18 hours from now, he's going to be dead from here, the time we're reading. So he tells them all these things about the power of the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus ascended, he had told them all this is going to happen. When he was crucified, right, and was put in the tomb, resurrected, and ascended, okay, what did they do, those 10, and he had appeared to them those 40 days, off and on, he appeared to them, but there was 10 days, it's time to stop. Just take a message for me. That's good. So from his ascension to Pentecost was 10 days. The Feast of Pentecost is 50, Penta, 50 days after Passover. Jesus appeared over a course of 40 days. So when he ascended, there was 10 more days till Pentecost. Do you know what they did for 10 days? They were scared to death, went and hid in an upper room. Scared to death. But at Pentecost, when they were at the Feast of Pentecost, you can read it in Acts 1 and 2 and 3, guess what comes? Jesus comes in spirit form. Exactly what he said. I'm going to come back to you, and I will be in you. Read the book of Acts, and he gave them power. And you know what the Bible says over and over and over about the work of the Spirit in the apostles, in those early believers? Time and time again it says, and the Spirit was upon them, and this is what it says, and they spoke the Word of God with power and authority. So if we have the Spirit, it's the Spirit of truth, it's the Spirit that teaches, it's the Spirit by which we bear testimony to the reality of Jesus Christ, and it's the Spirit that has sealed us until the day of redemption. I told you about this little plaque I have in my office. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I read another term in the last few weeks that really makes sense. He said, this scholar was talking about spiritual things like we've talked about this morning. And it says that a lot of Christians have eternal amnesia because our lives are focused upon us and the now rather than the work of the Spirit and eternity. We have eternal amnesia. We're to be bearing fruits because one day, if you read my article this week, Christ is coming back and the Bible says we must all give an account. He's placed His Spirit within us. He's sealed us for salvation. He's given us gifts and there's going to be an accounting. We're all accountable to the Lord Jesus. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. I just got to share this little example with you. I've been reading, my reading daily is, I've been reading the Old Testament, so I've been in Exodus. And, you know, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he was on the mountain. Moses comes down, he's coming down off the mountain, holding the commandments, stones, and he hears revelry. You can read it. He hears them throwing a party. But it's the kind of revelry he knows. It's not worship. It's perversion. They're acting like the Egyptians again, anyway. So he gets down there, and they've perverted. They've made a golden calf, and they're doing very wicked things, and they're worshiping a golden calf. And Moses, of course, he tears down the golden calf and all that. But then he says, he makes an announcement to the tens of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Jews. He says, who is on the Lord's side? And he says, come and stand with me. Do you remember who did? It's one family, the Levites. Aaron, his brother, and the Levites. That's where you get the priesthood from. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Well, if you are, you'll stand with Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you for your word. And God, just thank you that even though we're removed a couple of thousand years from when it was penned on paper, it's alive. And exactly what Hebrews says, Hebrews 4, it's living and active. And it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It just cuts. We use it, it just cuts us and prunes us, reveals to us our wickedness. God, we want to be fruit bearers. We want to grow. We want to increase unto Christ. God, help us, convict us, bring to our minds your word of truth, your spirit of truth, so that we might be true to the Lord Jesus. Bless your church now as we scatter into this world. In Jesus' name, amen.